Listen, I don't know where you are right now. You could be riding down the highway or walking through your house. But listen, if you're all by yourself, what I need you to do real quick is pick up the phone, call somebody, get on social media, let somebody know that you're safe and you're glad about it. If you're not ashamed, get one accord out right here.
Gospel. This is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised Word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's Word for your life today.
St. Luke chapter 9. St. Luke chapter 9. I want to commence reading at verse 28. Recorded are these words, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. For just a little while, I want to talk about a transfiguration conversation. A transfiguration conversation. As far as the gospel record is concerned, the transfiguration was the only occasion during Christ's ministry here on earth where he revealed the glory of his person. Luke, as you would note, did not use the word transfiguration, as did the other synoptic writers, Matthew and Mark. He uses the word glory, but he describes the transfiguration scene just like the others. Matthew 17 and 2, you'll find it, and then in Mark 9 and 2, you'll find it. But the word glory means a change in appearance that comes from the inside. Glory means a change in appearance that comes from the inside. It is from that same word in the English word that we get the word metamorphosis from. And a metamorphical experience always happens from the inside out. And so this was one of the only times recorded in biblical history where the glory of Jesus' person is shown. And so one of the things, as I examine the other synoptic writers, Matthew and Mark, is the fact that though all tell about the transfiguration, only Luke tells you what they talked about. So I thought I'd talk about this transfiguration conversation. Because one of the things that I want you to understand is Peter got excited, and I like again how Luke gives details. They were sleepy, and they really kind of missed how all of this thing unfolded, because the record is Jesus went to the mountain to do what?
Pray.
And somehow prayer just kind of put people to sleep. If they're not real prayer warriors, they can't hang too long praying. They start praying and they forget where they left off and they start over again. Y'all know it. You know when you've been trying to get one in and your flesh got weak on you and you just kind of, amen. And so somehow in the midst of Jesus communicating with God, these disciples fell asleep while Jesus was praying, and they wake up to this unusual transfiguration, this glory that they now see Jesus, Moses, and Elijah suspended in. And Peter gets excited, and we'll deal a little bit about that later, but there are two focuses when you look in Scripture and see this and understand. First of all, I want to deal with the subject of the conversation. The subject of the conversation. Why is this so important? Because Luke wants us to understand that when he appeared in glory, he spoke, the word says, of his decease. Listen. And which should be accomplished at Jerusalem. Now, there are three words that I want us to kind of look at before we go deeper into the text. The first word we've kind of dealt with a little bit, glory, which literally means the nature and act of God in self-manifestation. So Jesus, this was the first time where he literally is transfigured from the inside, his glory shone, and there is a self-manifestation of his glory. But then decease is in the text because he came to talk about, and this was about a year before the actual crucifixion, that he speaks with Moses and Elijah, the great prophet and the great lawgiver. And so as he's discussing, Luke reveals that he's talking about his decease. Now, that would almost seem strange when you think about it, but you got to remember that Luke was a doctor.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
He was a physician, so he brings out this unique characteristic of the details that the others leave out. And yet, because Jesus knew the reason for his coming here, it didn't surprise him that he was going to be leaving here. And see, when you know who you are, whose you are, what your assignment is, you're not caught off guard when the time comes. So it is suggested that this is about a year out, and he's getting ready, and he's talking to the great lawgiver Moses and the great prophet Elijah, and they are discussing his decease. Well, what does the word decease mean? It literally comes from the word Exodus. It means a way out. And so he wasn't talking about dying as much as he was talking about leaving, exiting, as much as he was talking about the right way out. He could have gotten out many kind of ways, but there was only one way out according to the design of his heavenly fathers, and this reality is what he was dealing with. And so when you see him in this glorified state, in this transfiguration, he is so illuminated. It is almost as if they are looking at a spirit form in bright lights. And so they wake up from their sleep. Well, let's look at the word, because I want you to see what the word says again. But Peter, verse 32, and they that were with him were heavy with what? Now, they wasn't sleeping hard. They were just nodding much. All right. And when they were awake, which means when they really got focused again, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. Now, all three of them are in this glorified state. He doesn't recognize, or they don't recognize who the other two men are until some part of the conversation reveals this. Again, God does by his spirit reveal to us certain things we would never know by our own intellect or understanding. And so because they had not known Moses or Elijah, because they were dead hundreds of years before they ever came on the scene, they wouldn't notice, save the Lord revealed that to them. And so no doubt in the conversation, as they are privy to the conversation, God allows him to hear. You do know God lets you hear holy conversations, don't you? If you don't believe it, turn back to Isaiah, and you'll hear Isaiah got the privilege of hearing a heavenly conversation, found out that there was a need for somebody to go for him, and he volunteered on earth after hearing a heavenly conversation, said, if you need somebody, here am I, send me. So God lets you in on heavenly conversations when he has something to do with you and the conversation. And so no doubt Jesus is saying, well, Moses, what's your take on it? And then he talks with Moses, and Moses tells him whatever he's telling him. And then Elijah, what are you saying about it? And that's what I submit to you, how they know it was Moses and Elijah, because that kind of revelation could not come with just mortal minds. This was a spiritual and supernatural situation going on. So listen at the end. The Bible says in verse 33, and it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. Now, there are many reasons why the word says not knowing what he said. Well, first of all, as Moses and Elijah depart, and Jesus comes back to natural form, Peter, James, and John recognize, but James and John had enough sense to close their mouths. Peter got excited. Now, see, this is one of the problems when you half sleepy and you try to jump in the conversation, or you try and tag on to a conversation, or you try to get your two cents in a conversation and it doesn't line up with the conversation. Listen, if you don't know what to say, if you don't add substance to the conversation, can I tell you what to do? Shh. Shush. Shut up. See, I got to the first before I got to the shut up. Some of you just need to know you just need to shut up. And this is what got Peter in trouble. Now he wants to start a building program. And he wants to build three tabernacles on a mountain. He want the tabernacle first for Jesus, then the tabernacle for Moses, and then the tabernacle for Elijah on the mountain. Well, what were they going to do when they got down from the mountain if everything they were doing was on the mountain? Jesus went on the mountain to pray, to get, listen, confirmation on that is next in his journey toward Jerusalem. And God gave him this opportunity to share conversation again with the greatest lawgiver and the greatest prophet, save himself. And there together they had a transfiguration conversation that did not include Peter, James, or John. Sometime the Lord just wants you to be a witness. In other words, there are just some things God bring you into the knowledge of, not for you to open your mouth and say nothing about, but simply to be a witness. Out of the mouth of two or three, every word shall be established. The Lord wanted them to be witnesses so that they could see, because they were privileged to be in the inner circle. These were men who utilized greater faith than the rest of the other nine. And so Jesus brought them into places great spiritual significance connected with their faith. And sometimes the Lord just wants you to be a witness and not add your two cents to the conversation. Peter does not know what he's saying, because Jesus did not go on the mountaintop to start a building program. He was not there to stay. Some of the other writers revealed that after this, they went down the mountain and resumed work. You see, a whole lot of us like to go to the mountaintop, but mountaintops are reserved for celebration. Mountaintops are reserved for significant fellowships with God. Mountaintop experiences are in a realm of themselves designed for a special occasion situation, but it is not the everyday, all day reality for the most of us, not even for Jesus. Mountains always throughout the Word of God held great significance, and that was always something that was celebrative and something that was great connected with mountains. But this situation that Jesus brought these men up to experience was not about living on the mountain, but having a supernatural fellowship with divine entities that were connected with the Son of God who had come to redeem mankind. And so it was a conversation, not a building program. He didn't know what he was talking about because he hadn't gotten a full conversation. He woke up, caught bits and pieces of it, got excited, and wanted to say something deep. Wanted to say something that was certainly not spiritual. It was all fleshly and natural. And listen at this, because even though he points out what he wants to do, Jesus doesn't have to say a word. The record is that his Father passes by in a cloud and overshadows them and speaks out of that cloud, and he says something specifically to Peter. And it's translated simply as this: nobody was talking to you. Listen to Jesus. I'll tell you how the word said it, but that's translated what he was saying. You know, when folk just aren't talking to you, you know, I know you want to be important sometime, but just be quiet. Listen again to what the Bible says. Verse 34, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Cloud passes. They don't see Moses. They don't see Elijah. Jesus is back to his normal form. Now they're so scared, they won't open their mouths. Peter won't say nothing. James ain't gonna say nothing. And John didn't say a word neither. And they didn't tell anybody else about this experience. Now let me say this to you also, because I want you to understand some things. In the spirit realm, there are times God will take you to places the folk you hang out can't handle. Don't try to be so deep and impress folk with where the Lord is taking you. Because number one, if they can't handle it, what makes you think they're going to be able to receive it? And then they'll turn the thing and twist the thing and get it all out of proportion and mess it all up for you when you should have kept your mouth closed. He had up there who he thought could handle the situation. And after God himself passed through that cloud and spoke to them, and they understood the significance of this spiritual reality, they closed their mouths and never mentioned this experience, because some things God let you go through, it ain't for nobody else connected with you. I've shared with you before how many times in the Word of God, God has shown the men of God certain things and told them, tell no man. Jesus told them that sometime. They told everybody. But when God the Father spoke, they didn't open their mouths and say another word about it. Told Paul that. Told John on the Isle of Patmos that. And these men were only able to reveal what God knew others could handle. But there are things that we won't know about until we get to heaven. Because they were not permitted to tell. Question is, can God trust you with supernatural, mysterious revelation that he's not shared and revealed to others at this point in time and told you not to tell nobody? I know you get excited because, man, it's rich and it's powerful and you want to share it with somebody, but you can do more harm than you can do damage than good if you don't know whether or not that person is capable of handling your revelation. Look again, because I want you to see something. The subject of the conversation was dealing with his decease, dealing with the fact that he was going to accomplish. And I like this word, accomplish, because it suggests this is something I'm going to conquer. This is something that I'm going to have victory in, not something that's going to have victory over me or going to accomplish over me. Notice the word accomplish means many things, and I just want to throw these meanings out to you. Accomplish means complete, end, expire, feel, fulfill, full. And here's the next thing that just blew me away when I found it in the definition. Preach. So he was saying, at Calvary, listen, I'm going to complete this thing. I'm going to end my works. I'm going to expire my ministry here on planet Earth in the flesh. I'm going to feel every spot and every detail of every assignment that God has given to me. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Night cometh, no man can work. I'm going to feel my assignment. But then fulfill has to do with those things that Moses and Elijah and the other prophets prophesied about him before he got here. So he says, not only will I fill my assignment here, but I will fulfill scripture that's been prophesied about me before I got here. And he says, I'm going to make sure that in the fullness of time, I will do everything to bring it up to the full, listen, degree of completion. And then the last thing he says is, I'm going to preach on my way out of here. Lord, somebody don't hear me here. And so that word accomplish, listen at this, was a powerful word when he says, again, who appeared in glory and spake of, listen, his decease or exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. When I hear this word accomplish, he says at Jerusalem, it brings me back to what John recorded, that he says, no man taketh my life, but I lay it down. And if I lay it down, well, don't you think he can take it back up again. That's an accomplishment. Listen, number one, nobody took his life before his time had expired. They tried to do it many times in history, but it could not be accomplished because things had not been completed. He had not reached his end. And every now and then when they tried to end it before the story ended, Jesus wouldn't let it end until the story was full and he had filled it with everything necessary, and it was time for that to come. That's why when he told Peter and them, he said, listen, my time has now come. My hour of departure is here. It is for this hour that I have come. What should I say now, Lord? Let this hour pass from me? No. See, he knew what he was to do. And he was looking at this thing as a fulfillment to the Father's will for his earthly work and ministry on planet Earth. And I don't know nobody who has an assignment that don't want to feel it completed, ended. I don't know nobody who's truly connected with knowing they've been given this assignment don't want for that is to be done in a timely manner to be done so that God gets the glory. And so because of the spiritual nature of this reality, I want you to look at the second thing and then I'm through with this. Not only was it the subject of the conversation, but that was the spirituality of the conversation that I want us to focus on. The spirituality of the conversation. You know, one of the problems that we have as believers, as church folk, is we talk too much stuff that ain't got nothing to do with spirituality. We talk more about carnality, worldly stuff, fleshly stuff that just don't matter, than we do about spiritual things. Now listen at this, and I ain't talking about outside the church, I'm talking about at church. You get a whole bunch of brothers together, 9 out of 10 times, they're not talking about biblical things. They're talking about sports, talking about entertainment, talking about the happenings, talking about stocks, talking about business, talking about a whole lot of stuff that ain't spiritual. Sisters, don't get quiet. Y'all ain't much better. Most times, not all sisters, not all time, but most times if you tune in to a conversation you're not a part of, very seldom will you hear gospel. You'll hear gossip. You'll hear about the preacher, about the deacons, about the choir, about other members, about folk who aren't even connected with the church, about people in the world. And listen at this, what you don't understand is you many times turn people off from Jesus with your carnal conversations. Now I know y'all just wouldn't think that anybody in their right mind would come to God's house and talk trash. You wouldn't come to God's house and hear beauty shop talk in God's house. I know that. I know when you've heard it, it's been at another church. It ain't been here. I know you're too smart to open up your mouth and down talk your pastor who prays and goes to God for a word for you, and you hear foolish talk and you enter in foolish talk instead of saying, my brother, my sister, be careful about opening my mouth against the man of God. God said, touch not my anointing, do my prophets no harm. You better be careful. He said he'll come against kings for them. My question is, if you ain't a king, you sure ain't nobody that God is worried about coming against. That's like you being foolish enough to let somebody talk about your father or your mother and you join in like a fool. I wish a... Let me get spiritual and get out of carnality, but I was just about to get carnal and say something.
The teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II offers help for today and hope for tomorrow. Dr. Montgomery would like to know you are being blessed by this program. Our email address is info@greaterkingdavid.org.
That's info@greaterkingdavid.org. Our mailing address is The Movement of Christ Broadcast, 911 Lobdell Boulevard. That's L-O-B-D-E-L-L Boulevard, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70806. Visit our website at greaterkingdavid.org, or you may call our office